Let's pray, and then we'll open God's Word this morning. Our Father, thank you so much for your Word. We never get tired of expressing our gratitude for the fact that you've talked to us, and we pray that you would open our hearts this morning to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's the first Sunday of 2010, and what a great privilege it is to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is our custom to celebrate the first Sunday of the month, and it's the custom of many churches around the world. Many Bible-believing Christians are doing that as well. Since October, Daniel and I have been in a series called God at Work, and essentially we're asking the question, what's God doing? In individuals, he's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and we get that goal of God's out of Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He's also working to make marriages a picture of Jesus' relationship to the church. This is a very important picture, and this is where we're going to be heading in the next number of weeks. That comes out of Ephesians chapter 5. And in the church, he's working to make the church mature, that we would be grown up and functioning as a mature group of people. Now, that's quite a task when you stop and think about it. To take a group of people, put them together, and give them the stickiness to each other of loyalty and love and gratitude and right attitudes and forgiveness and all the other things that go with it in relationships, and help us to do the things that God wants us to do. Obviously, that's only possible through the grace of God. When Jesus lived on earth, he is, of course, the master teacher. He often illustrated his teaching with common stories that people could identify with. You know, when I go to Ukraine or to any other country to teach, it's no good for me to use illustrations of baseball or football, because, you know, a lot of other countries could care less about some of those sports. You know, they're into soccer and various other things that are meaningful to them. But Jesus picked those stories and those illustrations, those word pictures that would be key to the people's lives where he was living. As he saw the leaders of his people Israel rejecting him as their king and his offer of the kingdom, Jesus turned to prepare his disciples for something new. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to chapter 16 of Matthew, we'll take a quick look at what his new project was after the nation of Israel was rejecting him. Jesus took the men, his disciples, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was kind of a retreat area for them, if you will. And he was curious as to what the gossip was, or what the people's response was to him. Obviously, he knew, but he wanted the disciples to answer the questions. And when he said in verse 12, "Who do people say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, being the spokesman for the group more often than not, said to him in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus complimented him on that. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Peter, you didn't learn this on the street. God revealed it to you in your heart of hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. And now notice what he says in verse 18. "But I say to you that you are Peter, a small stone. Upon this rock, this bedrock, I will build my church." It was the bedrock of Peter's confession, namely that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus was going to build the church on. It wasn't going to be built on Peter. I mean, how often did Peter fall apart on Jesus? Quite often, really, when you stop and think of it. He said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overpower it." Literally, the church means an assembly that is called out from the world. It's a unique group of people. And this is the first time church is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus was beginning something new. You notice that he says, "I will do it." It's not in existence at this point. It's coming in the future, even to Jesus' ministry on earth. As we read further in the New Testament, we realize the church would be made up of people, Jews and Gentiles. We see that over and over again. People who had trusted Jesus to be their personal Savior. A lot of people are on church membership rolls, but they're not part of the church, meaning that body of believers who are Jesus' people, the people who believe in Him, the people who've trusted Him by faith. That makes the difference. And somebody said a long time ago, just because you're born in a hospital doesn't make you a doctor. Or just because you're born in a garage doesn't make you a car. Okay? That's true. Just because you've been born into the church doesn't make you a Christian. There are Christians in name and there are Christians in actuality. A Christian is somebody who's trusted Jesus as their personal Savior and said, "Yes, God, I accept your gift of salvation to me." That's a big difference between that relationship to God and you being on a church roll. I don't know how many times I've visited with people and I ask them, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And you know what they'll tell me? "I go to such and such a church." Okay, let's go back to the question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you put your trust in Him? It doesn't make any difference, really, what label you have by way of church. It does make a difference. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Well, in the course of Jesus' teaching, He gave two of six word pictures that describes this relationship that He has to the church. In John chapter 10, He pictures Himself as the good shepherd and the sheep. He is the good shepherd, the church is the sheep. And in that context, He's contrasting between the thief and the shepherd. He lays down His life to take care of the sheep. In verses 12 and 13, the hireling runs away and he's not concerned for the sheep. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "I know my own and they know me. I lay down my life for the sheep." And in verse 16, it's interesting that Jesus says, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold, this particular sheepfold where I pen these sheep." What he's talking about is he's saying, there are sheep amongst the Gentiles that are not amongst the Jews. And then he goes on to say, "And I must bring them also that they hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." There he's talking about the church. One flock made up of two groups, Jews and Gentiles. One shepherd. Now, this was a major stretch for the Jews, because now if you invite the Gentiles to be part of this group, you are crossing ethnic, racial, cultural, national lines. How would that be? I mean, just look around the world today and see the ethnic, racial, cultural, national groups who don't get along together. We're talking about a major shift in thinking on the part of the Jews. One flock, Jews and Gentiles, one shepherd, the care, the sacrifice, the leadership, and the protection. The second picture Jesus gives us in John chapter 15 is about the vine and the branches. He is the source of life. Jesus is the vine, he says, and the rest of us are the branches. Union with Him and His life flowing in us, and the whole chapter is about fruit bearing, that we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. That His life has to be flowing through us in order to do that. This is really the empowering grace of God, to put it in other words. Without Him, we can do nothing. And we are as useless and productive as the trees right over here if we're not attached to Christ. Now, you can you can be a long time before you wait for apples on those trees, okay? Not going to happen. The same is true if we don't know Jesus as our Savior and if we're not letting Him live His life through us. We are unproductive people. Now, here's the question. I don't happen to have a grape or a vineyard in my backyard. You've probably seen vineyards, have you not? Does one branch bear the whole crop? No. When Jesus is talking about these figures, He is really addressing you, plural. And that's the truth in this particular chapter. When He says, "I want you, or by this my Father is glorified, as you, plural, disciples, bear fruit." He's saying it's not one of you guys that are going to do this by yourself. He's talking about the entire church, the entire group of disciples. All the branches must be abiding and living in Christ and letting His grace flow into us if we're going to be productive as individuals, but more so as a body, as a group. And in John 13, verses 34 and 35, it talks about loving one another. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, it's very hard to do as a hermit, right? You have to have people to love, and those people that you're loving sometimes are going to be what? Kind of squirrely, owly, grumpy, grouchy, not real lovable. And yet, God says, or Jesus says in that particular context, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, you stop and think about the vine again, and Jesus being the vine, and we're the branches. Are the branches competitive with each other? No, not really. I mean, we're supposed to be producing fruit. And yet, what happens in our lives? We often find that competitive spirit, that we want to have the one-upsmanship on the person next to us and have, you know, the better, and so on. Well, those were two word pictures that Jesus gave, the vine and the branches, the shepherd and the sheep. Peter and Paul pick up the concepts of Jesus' relationship with the church, and Peter calls Jesus the living, or the cornerstone, and we are living stones in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to run through a couple of these, and we're going to spend some more time on the last one here. The cornerstone being the absolute foundation, the starting point, and the living stones being constructed into a temple of the Holy Spirit. Peter also calls Jesus the high priest, and we're the priests. Jesus is the mediator between God and man, and we serve with him in worship and service as priests as well. And interestingly enough, the word worship and service is the same word in the original language. So our worship and service really need to go together. One is not sacred and the other secular. We have a really messed up vocabulary there when we try to distinguish those things in our work for God. Our worship and our service is really the same thing. We'll come back to that another time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, Paul uses the head and the body concept. Jesus is the head of the body, and we are the body as the church. Now, a body has unity and diversity. All the parts don't do the same thing, fortunately. Right? And God has yet coordinated our bodies so that they function, and we are to be a living part of the head, who is Jesus. And we'll come back to that another time as well. If the Lord doesn't come first, there's a lot of preaching in 2010. Right, Daniel? We've got a lot of work to do. The one I'd like to talk to a little bit more this morning, or about with you this morning, is the husband-wife relationship, the bridegroom and bride. And that's out of Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles and you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we have Bibles. If you like one, just mention it to us. We've got a number of Bibles that we can give you that are very good readable Bibles. The idea of the husband-wife relationship is the husband depicting Christ and the church depicting the wife and the selfless love of the husband and the voluntary or willing submission in the relationship. And this is a relationship. It's very important. Now, over the next weeks and months, we're going to be talking about God's working on our marriage. If we're talking about God at work, we've mentioned over the last few months God's work in individuals. Now we're going to be talking about God's working in our marriages. Now, if you're single, please don't think that this is not for you as well, because there's a lot of relational concepts in these sermons that are very important for you. You know, as you look through the Bible, the Old Testament depicts Israel as the wife of God the Father. We see in the New Testament pictures Christ as the husband of the church as the wife of Jesus. And yet we never see any biblical picture of the Holy Spirit other than being single. So at least one member of the Godhead depicts that singleness. So you're in good company if you're single. The Holy Spirit. Now, if you're single, it's very possible your friends and relatives, many of them are probably married. And you need to understand what a biblical marriage looks like. If possible, you can be a good encouragement to those who are married and a challenge to those whose marriages might not be so good, because you've got the answers if you have your Bible. That's the instruction manual for relationships and marriages. And these relationship principles are universally applicable. Obviously, strong marriages are very important to a strong church, and we want to be a mature church. It's important that our relationships are right and our marriages are strong and depicting what God wants us to depict. Do you do people watching? You go to the mall and you just watch the people, you know? I do that. And it's interesting to see the newlyweds. You know, they're kind of doting on each other, and they're holding hands, and they'll kiss occasionally. And of course, everybody does that these days, so it's hard to tell who's who, doesn't it? Or isn't it? So, but it is fun to watch the newlyweds. And you know, some of those things that those newlyweds do ought not to wear off. You know, we get 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years into marriage, and it just seems like a lot of life just wears and tears the fun out of marriage, the relationship out of marriage, doesn't it? And it seems like people lose that radiant glow, and people become sour and grouchy and distant to one another. Marcia's mom and dad have been married, is it 63 years. They often go out to eat, and they go into restaurants, and they've had the servers say to them, "Wow, you are very different as a couple. You don't bring the newspaper or your magazines in and sit like this, you know, looking at the magazine or the newspaper. You actually talk to each other." You know, it seems like they're having a good time after 63 years of marriage, and they are. Praise the Lord. But they're, obviously, they know Jesus as their Savior, and you know, are reflecting that bride-bridegroom picture of Christ in the church. As we celebrate the Lord's table today, we'd also like to understand, how do we keep the glow? How do we keep the relationship and the excitement in the relationship to the church, to Christ? And these principles are actually and obviously applicable to our marriages and relationships as well. So I'd like to give you four ideas about that. And the first one comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives instructions about the Lord's Supper. And the first word, and this is unusual for me to actually have four words that begin with the same letter. Usually I don't, I'm not so gifted. But the first one is remember. What are you going to remember? You remember the covenant. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the new covenant. Jesus says, this is the new covenant, the new agreement in my blood. In verses 23 and following. Verse 24, when he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here's that word, remember. Now, husbands and wives, don't poke each other, please. I have to give you this is going to be the disclaimer over the next number of months. Don't poke each other. How many of you remember your first date anniversary? Okay. Oh, no, I didn't ask you to say, raise your hands. That's kind of, that's too risky. Okay. What about your wedding anniversary? Okay. Yeah, you're doing pretty good on that. All right. If you don't know, please somehow find out, guys. I've got it engraved inside my ring. That's just in case. It's a very special covenant, a promise. You pledged what? You pledged your love to your spouse until death do you part. You didn't pledge your emotion. Okay? You pledged your love. That's a willingness to do what's necessary to benefit the other person, even at a sacrificial cost to yourself. That's what love is all about. Your emotions go like this, don't they? I mean, they go up and down. You didn't pledge that. You pledged your love. And if you didn't understand that, I'm telling that to you now. And if you didn't catch it now, marriage counseling starts this week. Okay? It's very important that you understand what a covenant marriage is, because that's what the Bible talks about marriage as. It is a covenant. It's an agreement. And that's what God pledged to us. He pledged His love to us. Over and over again, God said, I will forgive your sins, I will give you righteousness, I will give you eternal life, based on the sacrificial and substitutionary death of Christ. You enter the covenant simply by receiving what I offer you. You don't do anything for it. We're not worthy. We are not capable of doing anything, really, that merits God's salvation. We receive the gift by faith, and we say thank you. The Lord's table, we remember that relationship. We celebrate the new covenant that's unconditional, sacrificial, secure, purposeful. We remember that Jesus died for us, and we want to celebrate it and talk about it. And as a congregation, as a group of believers, we want to remember how and why the church was started. Why did Grace Bible Church come into existence? Good question, huh? I don't have time to answer that right now, but it's important to understand that. We celebrate our anniversary in April, just like we do other things. It's important that we remember that we've come out of a long line of people who've begun churches. Actually, just to fill you in a nutshell, we're a daughter church of Open Door Bible Church in West Bend, in Port Washington, who was a daughter church of Emmaus Bible Church in West Bend. So we're the granddaughter of the church in West Bend, okay? Would it be great for the Lord to use us someday to begin other churches? Maybe in this area, maybe someplace else in the world. In fact, we have 20 Bible kits in China right now that would blossom into churches. When I say church planting kits, there are people who are using shortwave radio and the Bible to plant churches, and Grace Bible Church had the opportunity to send 20 of these kits into China. So would you pick a number from 1 to 20 and pray for that Bible class that's beginning a new church in China? Okay? I'll tell you more about that in the future. That's through Trans World Radio. So we'll remember God's work in our lives and corporately as well. Second word is recite. Not only should we remember relationship, but we should recite. In chapter 13 of Hebrews, closer to the backs of your Bible, and verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. The I love you words that people hear frequently in their marriage or ought to hear frequently in their marriage, sadly, people pass as ships in the night and they forget not only to say thanks, but also to say I love you and I appreciate you. We read here in Hebrews that we are to be continually offering praise to God of thanksgiving. You say thank you to God for the things that He does for you? More than just at the table for the blessing of the food. You know, it would be great for people to understand that worship and praise is not a spectator sport. It's not something that gets done up here behind the pulpit or with our worship team on Sunday mornings. It's something that resides in your heart of hearts, and it can be a daily and frequent thing through the day. I hope that if you've been here at Grace Bible Church for any length of time, you realize that worship's not a spectator sport. It's something that happens in your hearts, not just up front. There should be that expectation, that excitement. And if there's not, if you are dragging your feet to church every Sunday morning, please come and tell me. You know, I realize that there's things that we could do to improve, and how can it be better in your life to worship God and have that excitement of saying, God, what are you going to be doing this week? Can I get involved? You know, that That's the kind of relationship that you need to have with God. It should be exciting. You should stand on the threshold of every day and say, wow, God, what are you going to do today? You know, that's the kind of God, that's the kind of relationship that we can have with God. And hopefully that's the kind of relationship that you can have with your spouse. What's going on today? Tell me. And I really want to be part of your life. We need to have that. Many of you have seen the Fireproof movie. You've been through the Love Dare book. You've been reading Love and Respect and a number of things. And it's important to develop the relationship. Not only is what we say to God important, but also what we listen about. You know, I find in marriages that one of the major problems is simply poor communication. Poor communication, no communication, just damages relationships to no end. True with God. That's why we are encouraging you to pray. Praying is not a scary word. It doesn't have to be. It is simply talking to God. I don't know any of you who cannot talk. Right? All of you talk to me. I realize children don't talk to me until they're at least 5 or 6. And I don't know what there is about being a pastor that shuts them off until 5 or 6. But once they get past that, then it's okay. And they say something to me. But can we talk to God on a regular basis? Can you tell God what your problems are? Can you pour out your heart to God? Can you intercede? Can you talk to God on behalf of other people to say, God, these people need such and such? So not only do we have the idea of remembrance and reciting, we also have the idea of respect. And out of Ephesians chapter 5, we find that word about love and respect. Paul compares marriage relationship to Christ and the church, and I know that this passage tends to irritate a lot of people because of the idea of submission, but you know it talks about men submitting themselves as well in the fear of Christ. Our relationship is not to a tyrant who says, now I've got you, my dearie, I'm going to make you miserable for the rest of your life. And I've never heard God say that. That's not what's in His Word. In John 10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. That doesn't sound like miserableness, does it? Doesn't to me. I don't think when you got married, you said one thing to your bride one day, and the next thing you said, I'm going to make you miserable the rest of your life, although that's what happens sometimes in people's marriages, unfortunately. Going back to the idea of not being a tyrant, Jesus is not the tyrant. He is, yes, He is the Lord. He's the Master, but He's also the loving and sacrificial husband. And guys, I'm going to probably say this again a few times. We need to lay down the crown and pick up the basin and towel and love our wives through serving them and leading them in the right way, not being selfish and proud and demanding our own ways. You'll hear that a few times. Guys, I understand the density factor. I'm a guy. And the ladies all said... You were afraid to say that, weren't you, ladies? Okay. You know, that idea of submission to Christ, as Jesus gave Himself, He wants to do it to set apart the church and give her a special place. And in verse 26, it says, He cleansed her and sanctified her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and blameless. And it says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Guys, I'm sure that you have a tool or a recreational piece of equipment or something like that that you highly prize. Maybe it's your rifle, maybe it's your fishing rod, maybe it's your bow and arrows and those types of things. Maybe it's your tool set. Maybe it's your electronics, whatever it might be. You take good care of it, right? God is saying you need to take care of your wife in the same way. You take good care of your stuff, you take good care of your wife. And wives, it says here at the end of the chapter that you need to respect your husband. in verse 33. The idea of submission to Christ as the church submits to Him. We need to do that. We need to have love and respect for each other. And we need to work on being on the same page as couples. As I visit with people, you know, my goal is to get them on the same page and have that unity and moving in the same direction. And sometimes getting them into the same book or on the same planet is the challenge. Because we don't naturally do these things, do we? We tend to walk away from one another. The final word that I want to share with you before we have the Lord's Supper this morning is rejoice of and having gratitude. And that comes out of Philippians chapter 3 and also chapter 4. In Philippians 3, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In chapter 4, he says, "Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always." How would you feel if one day you came home and you told your spouse that you just got word that you were getting $1,000 a month raise, and your spouse just yawned? "Ho-hum, that's really nice. I'm sure we can use it." Nodded their head, went back to what he or she was doing. But that would be a little less than what you'd expect, right? Of excitement. But you know, some people, when they hear about what God is doing in people's lives, have about the same reaction. What does it say about the Bible's or the response in heaven when somebody comes to trust Jesus as their Savior? What happens? It says the angels have a party. There's rejoicing in heaven. What about when people are turned back from sinning? Lives reclaimed, when habits are broken, are there celebrations? When the Packers win, the Brewers win, the Bucks win, anybody wins, everybody goes crazy with celebration. I forgot to mention the surprise. If any of those teams win. Okay. You know how it is, right? There's celebration. Do we do the same as a church in people's lives to give them a hug, pat them on the back, and saying, "Wow, I'm really grateful to hear how God's been working in your lives and what He's doing to change you. I'm glad you broke that habit. I'm glad you turned away from that. I'm glad that you trusted Jesus as your Savior." Psalm 20 in verse 5 says, "We'll sing for joy over your victories." Now we have a tremendous amount of opportunity to be grateful for what God's doing. And as we are grateful, as we rejoice, we are moving in that direction of celebrating what God's done and appreciating the relationship and being able to say thank you. So as you think about the new year, as you think about the Lord's table, as you think about marriage, we need to remember the covenant, recite, "I love you," respect one another, and have that relationship that God wants to rejoice in and have that gratitude in one another as well. If we do these things and take time as individuals, we'll see our congregation grow and our relationship with Christ. We'll see marriages grow as well. And we will not fail to keep the glow in our marriage and be the beautiful bride for the watching world. Let's pray, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the information that you've given us. And Father, we pray that it not merely be information and directions from a book, but that it would be those things that move us in the direction of the special relationship that we can have with you. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us, the excitement that we can have as we live for you. We pray that you'd just mold us and make us according to your will, and that we reflect your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.